Ephesians 4 and 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Tell your neighbor, be easy on me. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then we're going to skip down verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Another rendition says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. I like this part. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And I want to talk to us tonight on united we stand, divided we fall. Would you lift your voices to the Lord? Let us pray. God would help us tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you. We glorify you because you're good, because you're great, because you love us. You died on the cross for our sins that we could have life and life more abundantly. God, we pray tonight that every hearer and every doer, God, would be blessed and encouraged and edified, God. Help us to be challenged, convicted, encouraged, and blessed tonight. In Jesus' name, somebody says amen. God bless you as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm just going to give a brief outline for those that maybe weren't here, and to help us catch up from last Wednesday. I preached about the lost coin. Ephesians, Paul's the author of the book of Ephesians. It's one of the prison epistles. You'll notice that it's a short epistle. It's only six chapters long, and there's a lot of meat specifically in the first three chapters about the oneness, specifically chapter four. But you'll notice a common theme: one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then we understand that there's a lot of what we would call a word of instruction for spiritual battle, spiritual faith. Specifically in Ephesians 6, he gives instructions with the whole armor of God. He gives instructions to servants and masters, instructions for children, instructions in marriage in chapter 5. But chapter 4 is talking specifically what we read in the really 32 verses, but verses 1 through 16 talks about the unity of the Spirit. And Paul is obviously in a Roman prison when he writes this, and it's one of the four prison epistles that he wrote. The other one was Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and then, of course, the Ephesians. And Paul had spent in totality about 3 years with the church in Ephesus. And in fact, you need to read the book of Acts, specifically Acts 18, 19, and 20. But it's in Acts chapter 19. This is awesome when you read Ephesians, and then you understand what Paul is dealing with by reading Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. In Acts chapter 19, we see the encounter with Paul in Ephesus with the Ephesians, and it's in Acts chapter 19, right around verse 5, that there were folks that were filled with the Holy Ghost, and further on, right around verse 6 or 7, folks that were baptized in Jesus' name. And so that where they begin to speak in other tongues, and then they begin to prophesy, and they were baptized. But then you read in Acts chapter 19 to give you a kind of a history lesson of what's taking place in Ephesians. Ephesus is one of the churches that John writes about in Revelation. The Ephesians and church of Ephesus, what we would know today as Asia Minor or Turkey, it was a place of debauchery, of ungodliness and sinful vices and pagan worship and idolatry. In fact, it's in Acts chapter 19, we read where there was a seven sons of Sceva, where they would go around and they were trying to cast out devils or spirits. And it's in this scripture setting in Acts chapter 19 where these men, they were exorcists actually, and they were doing it for money. They went up to this man with the spirit, and the spirit spoke back and said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? So we got to understand that with Paul, when he is going to Ephesus and he's there with the Ephesians, this was a place that had a lot of witchcraft and things that some of us have not been exposed to, because the weapons of our warfare are not mighty, but they're carnal, and they're taken down through the strongholds, and we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so some of the things that we read about in the scripture, the reason why we're not seeing it is because we're not discerning some of that stuff. We're walking around people that are demon possessed, but we're not discerning that. Just be real. I mean, cause we have the Holy Ghost, but we're not staying filled up with the Holy Ghost. And so that's why the Spirit talked back and said, well, I know who Jesus is and I know who the Apostle Paul is, but you're coming over here trying to play the front, trying to call me out, man. I'll teach you something. And that man literally jumped on him. And so I say all that because there was unity in the spirit realm, or of the demonic spirit realm. And if demons will get united, why could not and why should not the people of God be united with the Spirit of God? Come on, somebody. And so this was a real environment that Paul was dealing with. And so when Paul writes, he's telling them in verse 1, I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and I'm writing to you saints that are in Ephesus. And he's explaining and he's talking about in chapter 4 about unity. Unity. We don't need disunity. We need unity. It's amazing that when you look at the writings of Paul, there's a correlation of doctrine and brotherly love and unity and prayer, because Paul had it figured out that I've said it before, if you live for God hard, it'll be easy. But if you live for God easy, it's going to be hard. You're going to struggle all the time. But if you make up in your mind that I'm going to be united with the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm going to be united with the people of God. Because united we stand, divided we fall. Hebrews 13:1 tells us, let brotherly love continue. And so I say all this because in the scripture, Paul was dealing with a group of people that knew how to be united, but they were united for the wrong reason. They were united for false doctrine, pagan worship, witchcraft. And in fact, where Paul was at, where he was, the Ephesians were at, it was a place that in Acts 19, you got to read it. It's remarkable when you slow down and you read Acts chapter 19, is that these folks, Acts 19 and 28, notice this. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And they having caught Gaius and this other man and men of Macedonia, Paul's companion, travel, they rushed with one accord. Notice the unity they had. They were in one accord and they rushed in. And Paul wanted to go in and get them, but the disciples said, no, Paul, you need to stay out. But notice this, verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. These people were in a confused state of anger and crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, this pagan goddess that they were crying out to. And the other more knew not wherefore they were come together. I say that and I bring that to your attention because God is not the author of confusion.
That's right. That's right.
Disunity is not of God. And so these folks are obviously, gives us a principle of disunity in the demonic realm. And verse 34 tells us that when they knew that there was a man, I believe it was Alexander, that stood up, In fact, this is the same Alexander, I believe, when Paul talks later on in another place, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. God will deal with him later. But Acts 19 and 34 says, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's what they chanted for 2 hours. That ought to convict some of us. See, it's kind of awkward. But that ought to convict some of us that for 2 hours, they chanted with one voice, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And our praise and worship is maybe 30 minutes at max. It's not the preaching. It wasn't the entire church service. This was just a chant. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so, if the world can be united for sin, debauchery, false doctrine, evil, ungodly lifestyles and ideas, then we as the church need to be united for righteousness and holiness and worship, in church attendance, in praise, in stewardship, in supporting one another and helping one another live for God. I'm not against anybody but the devil, but I am against disunity. I am against disunity. I am against rebellion. I am against witchcraft. I am against gossip. And you look at all that, there is a correlation between that. But if you look at the blessings of God and the favor of God, you look where God pours out anointing and revival and God multiplies things, it's when there's a united people, when people are united. Look at the scripture. I didn't give this to Sister Lori, but you look in the scripture in Joshua chapter 6, they go to Jericho. Joshua chapter 7, they're encountering a man by the name of Achan who had stolen and taken from Jericho what he was not supposed to, and so he had become disunified. He had removed himself from the unification of the church or the body of believers. Because of rebellion and because of disobedience. And so the Lord told Joshua exactly what to do. He said, well, I'm going to expose who it is. And I'm going to expose not just the tribe or the clan or the family, but I'm going to expose the man. And in front of everybody, Joshua called everyone out and the Lord told him who it was. And the people of God dealt with that rebellious and disunity in the church. And they stoned that family. Then they burned them. That is the principle of how the Lord feels about disunity and rebellion. You say, well, Pastor, why do we have rebellion and disunity in the church? No, I want to share some things with you because as a growing church, we got to understand that we need to be as unified as we were when this church was built in 1961 and there was a handful of people. Just because we grow doesn't mean that we become disunified. Just because we grow and you don't get the attention of pastor like you did when the church was 100 members doesn't mean you need to be disconnected and say, well, I just don't feel the love. Hey, we're the body of Christ. We grow together. We have, everybody has a place and a part in the body of Christ. And sometimes we just need a good reminder because when you deal with people, you're going to face stubbornness and rebellion and disunity. The scripture tells us that Proverbs 6 and 16, verse 19, what the Lord hates, and he talks about some things, but that has the tendency or the ability to cause disunity. Just make sure you don't fall into any of those categories. 1 Samuel 15 and 23, the Lord tells the man of God, or the man of God tells the king, about what rebellion is and what stubbornness is. Just a reminder for anybody that you deal with rebellion and stubbornness. This is just a good pastoral reminder for you from the Word of God. Wouldn't it be awesome that when you were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, we all got a double dose of unity? That would be amazing. But it doesn't happen. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's got to work. And so point one is a rhetorical question. How are you doing with keeping the unity. Just because, and I mentioned it a minute ago, but just because the church grows and it's bigger and there are more people, more ministries, more events, more ideas, doesn't mean that we become less and less united. It means that we need more unity than ever before. When your family grows, well, maybe some of you do, but do you kick people out? So, well, you're 16 now, time to go, we have a little baby here. No, you make room, right? Sometimes you get a bigger car, you knock down walls, you put some people in the garage, you get bunk beds, you maybe move to a new house. It's the same thing with church growth. We make room. There's nobody's, well, maybe you did write your name on the bottom of your seat, but to the best of my knowledge, nobody owns any of these chairs. You can sit anywhere you want in this building. Everyone pulls together. We're a church body. The church is the mother. The mother births babies. The mother is to help with the growth of those that fall down. The mother's to help teach and to admonish those in the church. We are part of the United Pentecostal Church. We're part of an organization, the Oneness Apostolic Pentecostal Organization. Do you know that we are part of over 42,000 churches? Do you know that we have brothers and sisters in the United Pentecostal Church worldwide of over 5.1 million? We're in 195 countries. That's just a little bit. But we're called to reach our neighborhoods and our cities and to reach those in our area of influence. Unity is not about numbers. Unity is about togetherness. Because you can have a small group of people, right? And not be united. Some of you have three people in your, some of you have two people in your home and you're not united, right? Brother Uzley's laughing. He said, I'm the only one in my home and I'm not united sometimes. but Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There's the power of being in agreement. There's the power of being in unity, oneness of mind, feeling, harmony or agreement. You cannot say that you're united with somebody and be walking the other way. We're all individual people. You get on the freeway, we all drive the same way, but we're all being mindful of one another. I know there's some crazy drivers and folks that ride up on people, but we're all headed, you get on the 101 North, you're going to drive 101 North. If somebody ends up coming on the road and go the wrong way, everybody's honking their horn and people are calling the police department and saying, hey, there's somebody that's driving the wrong way, because there's unity. We're looking out for one another. It ought to be that and then some in the house of God, where we look out for one another, where we help one another, where we rejoice with those that rejoice and we weep with those that weep. Notice this. 1 Corinthians 12:14 tells us, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not the body? Is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body? It is of the body. We can all have different personalities and backgrounds. Thank the Lord we're not all like pastor or your wife or your husband, right? But we all need to be united. And just because somebody's different doesn't mean they're not united. Right. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice. Has anybody ever stubbed your toe and then had a headache, or you jammed your finger in the door and you had a headache throughout the day, right? Anybody here ever hear something and then you get a stomach ache because of what you heard? Made you nauseous? Yep. It had nothing to do with your stomach, what you heard. It went to your ear. But it affects your whole body, right? Anybody ever say something? Then it really messes the person up that you said what you said about them, whether it was true or not, right? You ever get a letter in the mail and it just kind of messes up your day? It came, you read it. It had nothing to do with your mind. The same thing, as we are all affected by the good and the bad of what happens with each of us. Unity requires togetherness. No relationship agrees on everything. We need unity in the church and we need unity in our homes. Notice this in Genesis 2 and 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Brother Marquez, say amen. I will make him and help meet for him. Genesis 2 and 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Unity from the beginning of the scripture. Notice this. Husbands and wives need to be united. I know, men. I know that we like that word submitted. But we have to give her something to be submitted to. Just saying. She ought to be proud to be submitted to you. Just saying. Give her something to be proud of so she can be submitted to you. Be a reason for her to be submitted to you. Well, got real quiet. Here, Pastor. Are you submitted? Are you submitted to the pastor or the Bible or the Word of God or to God like you are your football team or the boss or your bank account or your hobby? Yeah, it's a good thing to turn the air on early, Sister Ellen. The Bible says you reap what you sow. The reason why your wife's not submitted to you, and this is, ladies, I'm not going there today with you, but this does not give you a license to not be submitted. Okay? But maybe the reason why you feel or the perception that she's not or people aren't submitted to you in your home is because you're not submitted to anybody but yourself. Well, because Galatians 6 and 7 says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That does not just have to do with stewardship of money. It says, whatsoever a man soweth. Probably not going to finish this tonight. But men, we own this. We own this. Men say we own it. We have to be the leaders in our marriage and in our families. Let's show our families what unity looks like. Let's not hate on one another. Let's be submitted to the Lord. You know, moms and dads, you're the greatest influencer in your child's life. You know that? And you need the statistics. Go back to my Father's Day message about the statistics of the influence of fathers in the home. It's on the website. But if a father leads or doesn't lead, it has an everlasting legacy on the overall welfare of the home. Husbands, are you the spiritual umbrella of the home? Men, are you the spiritual umbrella? Wives, are you the spiritual umbrella? 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Well, give honor to the wife. Send her flowers when it's not her birthday or Mother's Day. Just because. Because she picked up your stinky socks. Again. Come on, somebody. As unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice this. I love this part. It's convicting that your prayers be not hindered. That's convicting. Because Brother Mercy, we want the submission part, but we don't do the honor part very well sometimes. And being heirs together, that our prayers are not hindered. Maybe, men, our prayers are hindered because we're not in unity with our spouse. I have found that it's much easier to pray. In fact, this revelation I have for myself, but I'll ask Brother Durazic. I don't know if this is for you, but when maybe Sister Panero and I are on the same page, I find it a lot more difficult to study and prepare for a message than when we have unity, when everything's good and everything's 99.9%, 99 good all the time. It's usually me, but I find it when I have unity with her. In fact, when I have unity with my fellow brother and sister, I find it a whole lot easier to read the Word of God, to plan, to prepare, to preach, and to teach, because the cross is not just this way. The cross is this way. That's why we take communion, and that's why we wash one another's feet, and that's why there is a time of consecration and fasting, is because there's a lot of stuff in us that we gotta purge out, and there's a lot of things that we hold up from the Lord raining down on us. And one of the things is honoring our spouses and being in heirs together, that our prayers are not hindered. You know, things happen when a family prays together. Stuff changes quickly when there's unity. When the home is in one accord, when there's not the husband against the wife and the kids against the parents and the parents against the kids, that's disunity. It's not pleasing to God. So I ask you, how are we doing with unity? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." I like what the proverb writer puts in the New Living Translation. It says, "Listen when your father corrects you and don't neglect your mother's instruction." Matthew 12:25, Jesus says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said a rendition of that himself. So let me ask you, what does unity look like in your home? Is there chaos? Is there division? Is there a distorted view of unity? Is there spiritual unity in your home? See, unity is not giving up, and it's not giving up your individuality, and it's not weakness. Unity is togetherness and agreement. Where there's unity, there's multiplication. But where there's division and discord and disunity, there's division. There's no other way to explain it. That's what happens when there's disunity, there's division. The house divided can't stand when there's division. You see it, I've mentioned it before. What's more important? Those of you that like that carnal game football, right? What's more important? You got the man. How many players on the field? 9 on each team, right? 11. Okay. 9 is baseball. You got 11 men. There's only one football. You got one man that's holding the football on his toe with his index finger. And you got one man that's going to kick it. What's more important? Who's more important in that moment? It's up for debate. It's called unity. Everybody has a job to do and a part to do. And united they stand, divided they fall. It's got to be the same thing in our homes. It's got to be the same thing in our church. It's got to be the same thing in our ministries. It's got to be the same thing wherever we are, that we are united with the Lord. I'm not in competition with my brother. I'm not in competition with the devil. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to get to heaven. And I want my brother and sister to be there with me. It says, "For the whole body fitted, joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies." Every body part works together. Everything works together. We all work together. Notice in Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." You notice to endeavor to keep the unity, it requires lowliness, meekness, and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice that the three virtues mentioned, notice this, are self-denial. There are times you're going to need to be long-suffering to be united. Be meek to be united. Sometimes just to say nothing to keep the peace, to have unity. Unity is more important than winning. Unity is more important than being right. Nothing worse than a group of people or a family that's not united. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The second point tonight is we need interdependence, not independence. When you're interdependent, you're depending on one another. You're mutually dependent. The Bible says in Romans 12:5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." God created the whole world. Everybody and everything was created for a purpose. The sun, we need the sun, but we need the moon. Flowers need the sun, but the soil needs the rain. It all works together. That's why in the scripture it's powerful about the power of agreement, interdependence. Matthew 18:19, it says that if two of you shall agree on earth in touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's the power of agreement or unity, of being interdependent upon one another. Notice this. I'm going to break this down to the church because as a growing church, we have to understand this and have a revelation of this. The church is made up of different people, different backgrounds, different lifestyle. The thing that I love about our church is that there's folks that have been in the church a long time, and there's folks that are brand new, and then there's folks that are in between. To me, that's a strong, healthy church, and that we could see the hand of God and growing together. But the thing that we have to be careful and understand is as we continue to grow, is that everybody is different. Not everybody runs the aisles when it's worship time. And I wish this was the case, but not everybody comes to the front during praise and worship to worship. But it doesn't mean that they're disconnected or don't have unity. Not everybody prays loud. And in fact, we're on that. You shouldn't pray so loud that you're being a distraction. Not everybody can clap on beat, but you should try. Not everybody can play an instrument. But the Bible does say in Psalm 147:1, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and the shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Why don't we do that right now? Why don't we clap our hands, all ye people, and somebody shout unto God with the voice of triumph? Everybody can be a praiser, and everybody needs to be a worshiper. Psalmist says in Psalm 150:6, "Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord." If you got breath, you ought to praise the Lord. Right now, why don't we just lift our hands in unity and praise the Lord? Come on. Every hand ought to be lifted because you got breath. You ought to just praise the Lord right now. I praise you because I have breath, because I can lift my hands and praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But not everybody will worship like you worship. Now, I'm pastor. I love everybody. But I'm going to share something with you. Some of you have been in the church a long time. Don't let the new ones out-worship you. Keep the unity of the Spirit. We need everyone to worship. But some of the elders, it'll take them longer to get up. There's no disrespect, but it is what we're all going to be there someday. Right? But they worship where they're seated at. They're worshiping the Lord. Bible says, praise Him in the dance. Well, there's not a lot of people praising Him in the dance. So don't judge their praise and their worship by what your perception is how they should be praising or worship. Hey, they're praising and worshiping the Lord how they can, when they can. They're unified in it. But don't sit there and say, well, they're not worshiping, you know, they should be worshiping. She should be rolling her cart around. No, you should be out here dancing for her, taking her place, because if it wasn't for her, we probably wouldn't have this building here. You ought to worship the Lord for her in her place. Well, Sister Ellen, you ready? It's prayer time. As a growing church, we have to understand that it's hard to believe, but not every church has pre-service prayer. I know that's not going to be the case here, but we have to understand that as a growing church, we have to exemplify what pre-service prayer looks like and what altar call prayer looks like. So those that have been in the church a while, tell your neighbor, you know too much. So we do not need to be disconnected from pre-service prayer or altar call or worship. But we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. If we're going to wear a badge of honor that we'll have, bless God, hallelujah, I've been here for 30 years, then act like you've been here for 30 years. Please. Well, so it's not unity when there are people praying in the altar or trying to feel after the Lord, pre-service prayer. When there's disunity, you're standing behind them and you're talking about what you bought at the mall or what you saw on sale, or do you want to go out to eat? That's disunity. Come on, somebody. United we stand, divided we fall. Let's respect the fact that there are folks seeking the Lord. Jesus tells in Matthew 21:13, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Give me two minutes. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." We need to be interdependent on one another's prayer. We need one another's prayer. James 5 and 16 says, pray one for another. That's what it says. Look at your neighbor and ask him, did you pray for me today? Romans 5 and 30, notice this, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pray for me. Tell your neighbor, pray for me. Acts 3 and 1, as I come to a close, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts 12 and 5, the scripture says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There was unity in prayer. Just unity of agreement. Being together. We need interdependence. Romans 15 and 16 says, one mind and one mouth glorify God. Psalm 133 and 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When you're dwelling together, it means that you remain, you tarry, you inhabit, you sit. That takes work. Endeavoring together to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's going to take work to be united. And I say all this tonight because we are growing and we've been growing, and I don't want folks to feel like you're disconnected from the church. If you're feeling disconnected from the church, it's your fault. Well, that's rude, Pastor. Well, it is what it is. You need to find a way, a ministry to get involved in. You need to find your spot to worship, to pray. You need to, the scripture says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You gotta seek it out. You gotta look for it. John 15 and 4 and 5, as we stand, it says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. If you pray, you stay. But if you abide with him, you'll stay. Without him, we can't do anything. How many love it when somebody prays for you? You're just like, man, I prayed for you. Thank you for praying for me. How many love it when somebody helps you, especially when you're moving, right? Somebody makes you tamales or pumpkin roll just because, or, right? Somebody, that's what we need. That's what a church is about, is helping one another. So, I want you to find somebody that doesn't sit in front of you or behind you or beside you. I want you to just go to them and pray with them. And if they'll come to the altar with you, bring them to the altar with you. And let's pray one for another. Don't ask them, what can I pray? You can ask them if they have an unspoken request. Just don't be nosy. Just say it's an unspoken request. But I know this is odd, but I want us to get out of our comfort zone. Ellen's going to bless us with songs, so find somebody. Come on, leadership. Find somebody. You can find your child, as long as they're not sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you, and bring them. Pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Unity. It's unity.
The sons and the daughters see.
Hallelujah.
I'm surrendering my all.
Come on, we're united. Nobody should be left alone.
I surrender to the King.
Unity. You don't know what they're dealing with and what they've dealt with.
Let the worship
burdens they have. Come on, we're a church family. We're the body of Christ.
Let the sons and the daughters see.
Pray one for another. Pray one for another. There we go.
I'm surrendering my all.
Come on, that's it. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I surrender to the King.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Let the worshipers arise.
Pray with them, pray for them. Ask God would help them, strengthen them. God would protect them. God would lead them. God would help them.
I'm surrendering my all.
Come on, can we have unity in prayer tonight? Thank you, Jesus.
I surrender to the King.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh God.
Father, I see that you are drawing.
That's it. Unity of prayer.
Line in the sand, and I want to be standing by your side. Amen.